Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
So today's reading is from Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is the word of God. Amen.
You might remember me from the How Does Church Work announcement minute. I'm back again, now here to, not that long ago, back here now to deliver the sermon. All right, I don't know what's wrong with me today. Maybe it's the weather. I drank a lot of coffee this morning, so let me just get in the zone here. All right, just a minute. Okay, let me pray for us. That's a good thing to do when you don't, when you're saying weird things. All right, God, thank you so much for life. As we look at this series on the resurrection life, that we as believers believe that you have come to raise life in a culture of death, not just in a culture of death, but in our own personal life, Lord, that we are fighting for life, that we know that the spirit of defeat is tempting, and it is prevalent in our culture and all around us, and it's this mindset of defeat creeps into our life, and we just forget that life is available to us. And so, God, I just pray that this church would come alive in you, that every one of us would surrender our faculties, our mind, our heart, our will to you, Lord, so that we may taste life and life to the fullest. Would you do that, Lord Jesus? In your name we pray, amen. Amen. So we started off 2 weeks ago, before the marathon, with a message on what if resurrection life really was possible, like here and now, in our time, in our day. What if experiencing life raised from the dead was possible? There is a promise in Scripture of this wonderful life that's available in this world now. But for a lot of us, we talked about there's this reality that we face and it every week, and the reality we experience every week is falls way short of some of the things we see promised. If you didn't hear the message, I encourage you to listen to it. It's online now from 2 weeks ago. It's a foundation for this series, so I would definitely encourage you to do that. But there's this gap between what is promised in Scripture, all these amazing things, life, hope, joy, peace, power, praise, gratitude, all these things that just sound amazing, that is promised to us here and now as a follower of Jesus, and yet we have on this other side the things we experience every day. Disappointment, unmet expectations, frustration, anger, resentment, anxiety, superiority, greed, all these other things of the world, as Paul says in this passage in Romans, the spirit of the flesh, which is not just an individual like thing. He's saying there's a framework that governs this world, and it's called the flesh. It's a different kind of realm. It's a different kingdom. It's a different mindset. And so we talked about how there's a lot of different strategies of how we try to complete this gap and shorten it. One, we said we just try harder. We hear of some amazing spiritual like leader who gets up at 4 a.m. and we go, that must be what I have to do. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do what he did, and then maybe I will close this gap. And so we hear of other people's like stories or strategies, and we say, well, maybe if I do that, then I'll close this gap. And then we end up just being grouchy, and Jesus doesn't even want to hang out with us. We're so angry because we woke up at 4 a.m, and we thought that that's what we needed, and your personality just doesn't wake up at 4 a.m. like this other person does. So we try different strategies. We try harder. If I can just white-knuckle this obedience thing and get it down, I can try hard enough, and I can make this life happen. Other things we do is we fake it. We pretend. We pretend and put on a mask, and we fake that we have this life together. And we sometimes think if I just fake it enough, it will start to just be real. Others, we do this just emotionally, just rededicate our life to God. Some people are, you know, serial rededicators. Like, I'm just going to rededicate my life to God one more time, and this will be the time that I finally see victory in my life. And then lastly, we end up just eventually just giving up, many of us. We secretly give up, that we remain Christians, still are part of church, still part of community, but deep down inside, not many people know it, but we've secretly given up on God and on what we see promised. And so we don't really expect rivers of living water flowing out of us. We talked about Jesus' words last week in John 7 that he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, and he will have rivers of living water flowing out of his heart, out of his belly, out of his the seat of his entire soul, rivers of living water. And we said last week, what if that really was possible? What if Jesus meant what he said? What if the Spirit and streams of spiritual nurture is truly available 24/7? And we said, what if our job is really not to get in the way, but just to open ourselves up to it, to kind of use the surfer analogy we used, was like, what if our job is just to jump on the wave, not to make the wave, that the waves, and when we make a mistake, when we fail, there's always another wave coming. That when we fail in life and we fail at seeing what the Spirit is doing, there's always another wave coming, and we have great, that's grace. There's grace upon grace upon grace. And that our job is not to try harder or to make the wave happen, but to just jump in. And so this morning, what we're going to do is I want to begin to look at the primary place that we open ourselves up to these rivers of living water, where the rivers of living water intersect with you and me. How does that happen? And spoiler alert, it happens in your mind. So that's where we're going this morning, is in your mind. We're talking about how do we experience life to the fullest, and how does it enter our mind? How does our mind and resurrection life meet? Because this is the place, I believe, that intersects our life, where we begin to experience life. So Romans 8, 5 through 8, we read that. If you could put that back on the screen. Paul sets up this passage, is a contrast. Paul talks about this mind and spirit connection in Romans 8. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is what? Life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It cannot submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, I truly enjoyed studying the mind within Paul's writings here in Romans 8. Even broader, I found it truly fascinating. Over the last decade, the mind has been in focus. I don't know if you've been paying attention or not, but New York Times will release probably an article a month about the mind and what we are learning about the brain. And some of the things, I just want to throw two resources to give credit to where credit's due of what I've been reading that have shaped me this week. Some of the best ideas of how the mind work. One is from this book about a decade ago, I think, called Flow. Well, this one, we'll do this one first. We'll go back to the first one. The Soul of Shame. This is written by a Christian psychologist, Kurt Thompson. The Soul of Shame. Great title for what you should be reading in front of everyone at a coffee shop or on the train. You just like, The Soul of Shame. Just read that and it just will lighten up your day. But the book has an incredible chapter on the mind. It also has an incredible chapter on shame and vocation, which I think is worth the price of the book. So if you want to read this book, it's a really great book. That was very influential. The second one is a secular book by he used to be the chair of psych department of University of Chicago, a book called Flow. Has anybody ever heard of this book before? A few of you. Flow is the study of the anatomy of the consciousness, and it was written by this guy. So let's just say this so we can remember it. Let's say Flow first. Flow, Michael, and say his last name. Everybody at once. You did great. You don't have to remember this, but I just thought that would be fun to make you try to say that, because I had to like look it up. Figure it out, but it's Csikszentmihalyi. Csikszentmihalyi. These are just two influential things. So what I want to do is go back to Paul. I want to look at like how Paul begins to make some connections about the mind and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And I want to just look at some observations that flow out of this text in Romans about the Spirit and how it intersects with our minds. The first one is your mind is a, some of these things you just already know, just nice to just remember. But your mind is a ceaseless active fountain or stream in which your life flows. Like your mind is this ceaseless ongoing active thing. It's almost like these wires. They're just picture wires just going off. It's this active stream in which your life flows. What is flowing inside of you is a stream of consciousness. You are having right now a series of thoughts that are ceaseless. Like right now, like for example, like right now you may be, you know, this is like what some of your minds are going through. You're like, open your Bible. You're like, oh man, there's my Bible. Oh, look at my nails. I'm still biting my nails. I do that when I get nervous. I was biting my nails at the office the other day because I thought my boss was angry at me. I hate my boss. If I could tell my boss whatever I would want to say, this is what I would tell him. I would tell him this. Oh, hey, there's a couple sitting in front of me. They look really happy. They're holding hands. Why does my husband hold my hand anymore? I bet you their marriage is better than ours. Why is George Washington bus sitting there in front of this stage? Looking at me, the guy on stage is talking again. Look at my nails. I keep biting my. And so we just, this ongoing thing. And psychologists say that, like, most of the time we can't even remember all of our thoughts, that there's so many happening, we truly can't even remember everything that's going on in our heads. And so we have this ongoing activity. And this is your mind. And the reality is, your mind is never sitting still. And there is they are happening at such a staggering rate that we can't remember them all. And this, there's this constant flow of thought. And this flow, for better or worse, determines your personality. This determines a lot of, like, your makeup and how you're wired. And so, number two, the point is this that I'm getting at is every person has certain patterns or habits of the kind of thoughts that tend to flow through your mind. So not only do you have a mind, but you each have a mindset. You have a mindset. We all have patterns of thoughts, and these patterns of thoughts, that they kind of, that's what shapes our character. That's what shapes our personality, makes someone brave or curious or observant or extroverted, and all those things we do with all those personality tests. But the pattern of thoughts shape us. And so we have a mindset. So if someone comes up to you this morning and said, "You look fabulous," the optimist is going to be like, "What a nice person." Right? The narcissist is going to go, "I was thinking the same thing myself this morning. You are right. I want to talk to you more. We should talk more because I want to keep hearing this about myself." The pessimist is going to go, "The lighting in here must be really bad," right? The cynic is going to think, "You're trying to recruit me to serve in children's ministry, aren't you? You're trying to get me. You're doing something to trick me. Why else would you say that?" And so that flow determines your character, and this is your life. And it may be, it's a river of living water of thoughts that is pure and is true and life-giving, or the stream in your life may be muddy, it may be toxic, it may be bitter. It's going to either bring life, Paul says, or it's going to bring death. And there is this flow that's going on all the time, even when you don't notice. And Paul says this clearly, the pattern of your mind. He says, the pattern of your mind, not your circumstances, not your situation, determines the kind of existence you will experience in this life. He does not say your circumstances will determine your kind of existence and your level of joy in this life. It says it's the pattern of your mind, whether you have a mind of the flesh or a mind of the spirit. And because this is what happens, is what we think about over and over and over again is what we care about. And what we care about is what we chase. And that affects how you live. The battle, every one of our battles begins in the mind. And this flow determines your experience. Maybe this is probably the greatest illusion of our day. That lasting, authentic joy can result from changing your external circumstances. That the flow of thoughts of someone's mind is not altered over the long haul of adapting new circumstances. Paul does not say change your circumstances. He says change your mind. Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There was an experiment done by Janoff Boltman. And this experiment where they took 22 people who had won the lottery. And the lottery is essentially a metaphor for entering the good life, right? Like receiving everything you ever needed or wanted. And after 6 months, they studied their happiness level before they won the lottery and after. And then they took a group of 29 people who were in accidents and became paraplegic. And they took 6 months after that, and this group, they studied how their happiness level before and after. And what they found was that these circumstances had no effect on people's happiness. Those who were happy before they became paraplegic were just as happy after they became a paraplegic. And those who were ill and grumpy and mad at the world before they won the lottery were still angry and grumpy and mad and angry at the world after they won the lottery. Now, those who were paraplegic, again, it's all about the mindset, it's not the circumstances. Some of those who idealized their past after the paraplegic accident, they were not as happy because they were so idealizing their past. It was not about the circumstance at all. It was completely about the patterns that they have developed and how they think over time. Now, which leads me to the third point, that every thought that we have has the power to move you into the flow of the Holy Spirit or out of the flow of the Holy Spirit. It has the power to move you into what God is doing or move you away from what God is doing. So how do we know the kind of thoughts that are of the Spirit? That's a huge question for folks. How do I know when God is at work in my mind? And Paul's analysis is absolutely brilliant. Cognitive psychologists agree that there's an emotional charge with every thought. Like every thought you have makes you a little bit happy or a little bit sad. And then some carry very heavy emotional charges, like these, they call these hot cognitions, rage, anger, euphoria, and so on. But all the thoughts have an emotional charge. For Paul, his thought is different. He says every thought you carry has a little spiritual charge, a spiritual charge that in verse 6, look at verse 6. It says that the thoughts that are in alignment with the flesh, that are in opposition to God, lead to what? Death, right? Lead to death. Thoughts in alignment with the Spirit lead to what? Life. Life and peace. Now, Paul is using these stark categories, right? Very stark categories. He's not saying that some people are all good and some people are all bad. He's using this sharp contrast to express the idea that every thought is either open yourself up to deal with God's kingdom and God's way and God's world, or in a tiny extent, robbing you of God's kingdom and God's way and God's world. Every thought is either leading you into life or into death, and the Spirit is always, always, always leading you into life. And the mind has the ability to do remarkable things. Remarkable things. I mean, think about it. The mind has the ability to heal someone. God has the power to heal, but to provide healing in one's relationship is what I was trying to say. Patience, forgiveness, confession, but it also has the capacity to create things like Auschwitz. So the mind has great power to either lead us into life or death. And we get in trouble with our minds mostly. Sometimes we get in trouble with our minds when we just rationalize things as spiritual when they're really even not spiritual at all. Sometimes we play this game with our mind and God. It's like, this is kind of an old cheesy example story, one of these preacher stories. Imagine a guy driving around, drives past Bad Apple, and he wants a burger. And he says, God, I only will eat a Bad Apple burger if you provide me a parking spot. And he drives around, and there's no parking spot, and he drives around again, and after six times, he finally finds a parking spot. And he's like, I knew it. It was God's will for me to eat Bad Apple, right? And so we do this sometimes in our life where we say things, and we do these little silly things these games we play. But I guarantee you, mark this down, all thoughts carry a spiritual charge, that the more seriously, that there's these thoughts of the Spirit, and these thoughts of the Spirit will always lead to hope, not defeat. They will always lead to life, not death. They will always lead to peace, not despair. They will always lead us towards growth and not saturation, towards authentic love and not towards arrogance, towards peacemaking and not violence. The thoughts of the Spirit are always going to lead us to life, to deal with the reality that we face, to deal with our circumstances, to deal with suffering. And the natural tendency, the fourth observation, however, the natural tendency of our mind is always, always, without God, towards death. The natural tendency, apart from the Spirit, is toward death. Look at Romans 8, verse 7. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, excuse me, nor can it do so. You see that? So their natural tendency is towards death. Our formation, our spiritual formation, us being formed, formation is never neutral. You are being formed right now, no matter whether you like it or not in this life. It is not neutral. No one ever just stumbles and drifts towards becoming a great person. No one drifts towards becoming spiritually mature. No one drifts towards godliness. There is a directional current, not towards God's heart or God's kingdom. This is what Paul means by the flesh, the mind of the flesh. It's a framework. Not sometimes we think of flesh as like the individual sins and our desires, and that's partly true, but what Paul is saying is there's a framework for how you see the world, not just an individual choice. Human beings mimic desire. It's like philosophers called Gerard from Stanford, he called this borrowed desires that we have. Every one of our desire is a borrowed desire. Like everything that you want in life is because you saw someone else want it or have it. Ever since you were born, ever since you were an infant, like this is what happens. I was in the car the other day with my daughter, and the Bruno Mars song came on, Marry Me. You guys know the song? Like, I think I want to marry you. You know, I'm not going to sing, but I think I did a little bit, but not. This is going to stop there. And I just, like, was trying to have, like, a little heart-to-heart moment with my daughter. She's 7. We kind of have more conversations now. I was like, hey, Naomi, I was like, do you ever, like, think about, like, getting married or, like, your wedding day? She's like, no, why? I was like, I don't know. I hear that's a thing, like, I've heard, like, women say that, like, I used to think about this since I was a little girl. I was just curious. You're a little girl. I thought you may think that. She's like, no, but I am now. Now I'm going to be, like, she's like, now I can't get it out of my head. I was like, great, parent fail. This is horrible. What am I doing? Oh, man. So, that's what happened. So we are constantly being shaped. Our desires are always borrowed desires from other people we want. This is why we live discontently. We have to be realistic that we are constantly being shaped. Our minds are shaped since we were infants. Like we're constantly now have to now have a new ethic in our life of actually how we pay attention because we're constantly being bombarded with advertisements. You guys ever go into Walgreens before, right? Like, sometimes you have to go in there. That should be their slogan. Walgreens, sometimes you have to come in here. Like, I hate going to Walgreens, but sometimes you have to go in there. And now when you get your receipt, what's on the back of the receipt? Like, advertisements. You're being bombarded. You can't even get a receipt without an advertisement happening towards me. So we almost have to learn how to see our attention as a resource, says Michael Crawford. Josh mentioned him a couple weeks ago, that we have this mind that is being shaped by habits. We're formed. Our hearts are oriented by desires and by what we love. Your brain is a habit maker. Some people are actually saying now that you can actually rewire your I don't even understand this, rewire your brain by changing the way you think. It is a habit maker. That's why we can make omelets and be a parent at the same time, because we do things with our brain and we put it together and so we don't burn down the house and all that stuff. So these become habits that ultimately become shaping what we love and what we desire. And so what is the habit of your brain? Do you catch the thought patterns of your brain? Do you catch the tendencies of where your brain goes, the negative tendencies of where you goes? And this, do you catch the vision of the good life that captures your imagination that's completely separate from the good life promised in the kingdom of God? We were praying this morning and praying Paul's passage of Philippians 4. I've learned the secret of being content, being in having everything and having plenty and being in want. And I've learned the secret of contentment. Can you just imagine this? Paul, cover of Time magazine, happiest man of the year, in prison, right? Like, that's what we see in Scripture. The good life is not based on our circumstances. It's based on knowing God and Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit and to be glad in Him. I want us to have a glad church. A glad church, not one that mopes around wondering, how am I going to get through this rainy day? And sometimes I walk around when I'm really tired and Ashley's like, you walk just like Eeyore. I was like, it's like, yeah, I was, wasn't I? I don't want us to walk around like spiritual Eeyores. I want this church to see that there's, even though life is hard, we live in a hard city that you have to pace yourself or it will beat you down. It will beat you down. But we have to discipline our brain to see the good things God is doing. All right, I'm just going off on some tangent I didn't have in here, but let me get back on track. again, this psychologist, he took this study. They took 1,000 subjects, and they had a beeper go off with each person about 7 or 8 times of the day. About seven to eight times throughout the day, and the beeper go off to see what are you doing, what are you thinking, and what are you feeling. And again, to my original point, our natural mind, the tendency is towards death and not life. Here's what they found. Whenever people are alone and they were not distracted by noise or activity, people's mind naturally drift towards discontentment, anger. They were aware of their inadequacy. They were anxious about the future. They had a chronic self-deprecation. And this is why we flee from solitude. This is, like, think about when parents discipline, like, their kids. Like, what's the number one method they usually choose? What is it? All right, there's a little bit of disagreement, probably because some of you are Baptists, and we know that you spank probably in here. And then there's a lot of people use timeout. Nothing wrong with you. You know, you figure it out. You know, Presbyterians, you just take a little money out of the trust fund for later. Sorry, you get the joke. But most of you use timeout. What is the number one punishment? What's the most hated punishment prisons give to inmates? Right, because we don't want to be alone with our thoughts. Because alone with our thoughts, without the Spirit of God, without intentionally pursuing the mind of Christ, without intentionally pursuing the Spirit, life-giving God of this universe in solitude without that, we move towards death. Move towards death. And what we do is this is why we run to our phones all day. You know how many times on average the adult swipes their phone in a day? There's a study put out in June, 2,617 times. 2,617 times that the average adult swipes their phone a day. People are connected to their phones not because it's so fulfilling. What'd you do today? Well, I stayed up all night looking at my phone. It was the most amazing day of my life. No, nobody says that. We do that because we want to escape reality. We want to escape our pain. We want to numb our pain. People aren't connected to their phones because it's fulfilling. It keeps us from having to deal with what's going on in our minds. Paul says in Romans 1, you must never live as the Gentiles do in their futility in their thinking. We talked about last week that as the Psalm 42, he says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. That the psalmist is saying that this deer has to have water or it is going to be death. And that is what we're asking. God is asking, and Paul is saying, like, if you don't find streams of living water, you're going to die with your mind. Your mind is going to crush you mentally and psychologically. We can see the logical conclusion of this in Romans 1:28. If people shut God out of their thoughts, what does it say? God gave their mind over. God gave them over to a depraved mind. That if that's constantly our trajectory, God finally says, you know what? That's the way you're going to think. I'm giving you over to a depraved mind. I'm not going to get in the way of your will and your choice. And someone has given them over to a depraved mind, over to relentless fear, ceaseless self-obsession. And that person doesn't need some outside force to torture them. That is their torture, that they are given over to this mindset of the flesh. But this is not God's desire for anybody. God's desire is for you to have life. His desire is for you to have joy and peace. Paul says to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, what? But a spirit of a power of a love and a sound mind. The Christianity is a battle in the mind because what you think about is what you care about, and what you care about is what you will chase. Lastly, the gift of the Holy Spirit empowers you to discern what thoughts to listen to. Like, how do we discern? How do we listen? How do we discern what thoughts are of the Spirit, what thoughts are not? This definitely takes time and learning. Sometimes, just a disclaimer, there's conditions where neurology of the mind gets messed up and you definitely need mental health care. But more times out of not, you can choose. You can choose to listen to the Holy Spirit and what God is saying or not. It is astounding to me how many of us feel like we're prisoners of our thought life, that it's like we're watching a TV passively and we have no control of it and we just have to endure it. And we believe we're prisoners to this, and you have the choice to choose life, To choose thoughts of joy. Philippians, Paul says, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is noble, whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is true, think about these things. Colossians 3 says, set your mind on the things above. He's constantly, every letter you see Paul write, he will talk about the mind. And he wants us to set our mind on things above, things of God's kingdom, not things of this earth. Paul is saying, let your mind be characterized by the thoughts that produce love, joy, peace, self-control, maturity. Don't let your mind be enslaved by the flesh, resentment, anxiety, greed, superiority. And Paul says that this battle of the mind can be won. I know some of you are in a place of defeat, like we talked about last week. But Paul says that there actually can be victory in your mind. That you can, and I'm not saying that you will be perfect, but there will be a different thought pattern, a different mindset, a different spirit of gratitude and joy in the midst of the worst days. That even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your goodness, your joy, your presence follows after me all the days of my life. And so, Paul says this can be won. This is an oldie but a goodie, but the movie Beautiful Mind, you guys remember that movie with Russell Crowe, right? He hears these voices in his mind. They're not true. They're not rational. And they play on his darkest fears. And I love this line. When he listens to them, they begin to destroy him. And this brilliant guy, he begins to learn and test these thoughts. And he's John Nash. He says this, I've gotten used to ignoring them. And as a result, I think they've given up on me. Let that sink in for a minute. I've gotten used to ignoring them. And as a result, I think they've given up on me. That is for every one of us in this room. That we ignore the thoughts of the enemy and we start to see that this battle, in a sense, is a battle faced by all of us. Paul says, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And we're not talking about trying harder like we did last week, but about just seeing that the rivers of living life is available to us, just like that surfer, that there's this ocean that God is making waves of grace, and he's saying, get on the wave and start today and think about me and my joy and my love and my peace and stop meditating on all of the horrible circumstances that you're bombarded with. And that's the grace we have. Now, so all we do is tune in. It's not about trying harder. We tune in to the Spirit. And this closing here, I just want to talk a little bit about how we tune in. How do we sense where the Spirit is leading? Because that's the question we often get. Like, how do I hear from the Spirit? And it's not like most Christians who are mature. They don't just start praying and listening, and they're like, oh, whatever idea pops in my head, that's God. Like, that's not what someone who hears from the Spirit does. People who do that become cult leaders, like not mature Christians or cult followers. Not what you just don't say, oh, whatever it is, I think that's God. It's simply, there is a sense of that, but it has to have an anchor. It has to have an anchor, and the anchor is the Word of God. We're going to get into that in a minute. But simply, we can begin to pray, God, here's my problem. Here's my fears. God, here's my anxieties, and I'm just going to listen. And when you listen, when you hear the voices of accusation and guilt and shame, I know that that's not from the Spirit. So when I hear that, I automatically know, okay, that is not from the Spirit. God doesn't accuse. That's not his voice. So I know that's not his voice. I don't listen to that. I say, that's the enemy. If the tone of my thoughts is accusatory, that's not how God motivates. So I know that's not from him. And then you begin to recognize the more you practice, the more you will move to a sound mind filled with courage and hope. And at that point, you must listen. But some of the anchors, just a few things of how we listen and how I just practically how I've learned to listen. Number one is that we use God's world, God's creation. And when we think of creation, when you use your surroundings in your world, I think of worship and gratitude. That letting the creation around you, letting the world around you move your heart to a place of gratitude. I mean, it can be as simple as, man, just when I see orange ivy, like, I'm like, God, you are amazing. It's fall. I love this season. Moving towards worship, seeing God's creation. When we think of the world, this is our king's playground. Abraham Kuyper says, every square inch, Christ says, this is mine. Not just your creation, but just your workplace. Worshiping in your workplace. God, this business, Jesus says it's mine. This organization, Jesus says it's mine. This art endeavor, Jesus says it's mine. Staying home at mom, raising a family, Jesus says this is mine. The world is a place for us to worship. In 1841, they started to make these, like, you guys ever seen a religious tract? Now when we get it, it's like, oh, look, a dollar bill. Oh, crap, it's just a tract. You're like, you know, you get tricked, right? Like, well, but in 1841, they used to write tracts, and this is one of them, Shells and Inmates. Shells and Inmates. It's a whole book on barnacles and shells and mollusk. It's a scientific treatise they would give to people, and every chapter talks about the glory of God. And it says this, cherishing Christ as you read the word and the spirit illuminates the mind. And it was just, they would give this to you, and it's all about nature. See that all the Lord has made and declares his glory. That was what you were meant to do. I would beg you for your vocation in your work to become worship for you. Every industry you are in is about the glory of God because everything in this world is about the glory of God. First, that's the world. Secondly, we have an anchor in his word. We have an anchor in his word. I know you know this, but just, this is just something we have to remember because it is embarrassing how many times I believe negative things about myself. Embarrassingly so, that I know are not true. But we need an anchor of his word to be encouraged. When you think of God's word, think of encouragement. I say that because sometimes I think when we go to God's word, I don't know about you, but I look back through some of my old journals and I look through like what I would write down, and I would write down things like, man, I wish I could be a better husband. I wish I could grow it. I just need to be better at this. And it was basically my time with the Lord was a beat down from the Lord. Like, it was me beating myself up in the Lord. And I think there is times of silence and confession, but it needs to be short. It needs to be timely. Because the word of God is not meant to beat you down. It's meant to encourage you. David said this in 1 Samuel 30. He was actually about to be killed by his organization. He's lost his wife. He's lost his best friend. He doesn't have a good boss, Saul, obviously. And he says this, that there was this moment. He says, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found encouragement in the Lord. He found encouragement. And God wants to encourage us in his word. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, there is godly sorrow that brings repentance that leads to life. Sometimes you will think thoughts that lead to sorrow. That's part of it. And it will produce in you an energy and hope and leave no residue or regret. It leads to salvation without regret. Worldly sorrow leads to death, but godly sorrow leads to repentance. So we keep our time of confession short, and we encourage ourselves in the Lord. We don't beat ourselves up in the Lord. We bask in his wisdom. We bask in his promises. When we hear the voice, you aren't good enough, we say there's no condemnation in Christ. God's grace is sufficient. And when you mess up, there's always another way. Lastly, another way to discern the Spirit is to lean into community. Lean into community. The Spirit of Jesus often speaks to us through the community of Jesus. Not in isolation. Like, if you are here and you are trying to live the Christian life alone, like, as an individual, you're trying to hear from the Spirit alone, like, God has so much more for you. He's got so much more for you to work and to live in relationship with other believers who can help you discern. Like, is this just some grandiose, like, neurotic guilt, or is this, like, something from God? And it's this body who helps us and encourages us and discerns with us. That's why C.S. Lewis, he would meet with the Inklings for weeks and weeks and weeks trying to sort all this thing out on faith. They would sit and talk about, like, north gods and trees. And then C.S. Lewis is like, and the last time we were talking about mythology and trees, I decided I'm going to become a believer. And you're like, okay, how many of you have led someone to the Lord by talking about north gods and trees? And so, they would just get together and talk, and they allowed C.S. Lewis to process. Give them space. That's why we do Alpha, where we allow people to process what they're thinking, feeling about God. That's why gospel communities are so big here, that when you're not sure, you talk to your group about it, and is this something the Spirit is moving in me, or is it something that's not of him? And the body helps us. So lean into community. We worship when we see creation. We get encouragement from the Word. We lean in community. So lastly, I just want to share a story. We're talking about resurrection life. I want to share a story of where we've seen, where someone has seen fruit in this from our community. So this is Gretchen's story. We just want to share this with you that there's fruit in all three of these things that we mentioned. So let's just listen along to this.
My name is Gretchen, and I'm a photographer. I do a lot of headshot photography, events and entertainment, and some performing arts photography. I really enjoy people. They're fascinating to me. I like getting to meet people from different walks of life, and I really love actors. They are just a funky bunch of people and just bring a lot of interesting stories and personality to the world. I was raised in a Christian home, God-fearing parents, loved the Lord. It was really important that their children just, be raised in that, be grounded in that, like very convicted about the reality of God. And so kind of the environment that I was raised in had a huge focus on the intellectual, theological, kind of academic side of things. That was really important to my parents, and that's something that really beautiful that I've carried with me. But it also, again, unintentionally, what that environment kind of did, where it was this heavy head side of faith, it put this, it made it a really sterile experience. And then on top of that, I learned a couple years ago, when all of that kind of started coming to a huge head, I learned that I have aspects of OCD, not the crazy hand washing kind, but like my head will just cycle. I would just obsess about who I was, who I needed to be, who God thought I was, what this Christian person thought of me, what this non-Christian, like I was just constantly, and I did a really good job at like hiding that. You know, and I think a lot of people, as they learned. So a couple years ago, I hit this point where that all just came to a head, and I started experiencing really huge anxiety attacks. I didn't know how to control, couldn't get my brain under control. I just was just kind of torturing myself. And I think people, even when I would talk to some of my close friends, let alone other people just within the community, I think they would be so shocked to hear that, because I always seemed like, so chill and, you know, laid back, cool as a cucumber, which I think it just goes to show we're really good at wearing masks and we do a really good job at it. There was an actual moment, I think actually it was a Sunday, when you had asked me to just get up and do communion or something like that, and I had such a panic attack that I came and told you, I was like, I can't do it. And you probably didn't even notice, but you're like, yeah, okay, fine, just normal, like, stage fright nerves. But I was having a massive panic attack, and that's when I went home that week and just lost it and realized, like, I don't know what's going on, but something's not right. But it had been a process of getting to that place. It wasn't just like overnight, I'm having anxiety attacks. It was all this kind of mental baggage and spiritual baggage of, like, not knowing really who I am in God and what He says about me and how much He loves me, and that I don't need to be terrified of that language. It doesn't mean it's making it about me. Like, I need to know how much He loves me, because it's all the transforming power that I need to be this individual that I have been trying so desperately to be or to not be in and of my flesh. So yeah, so I would say that that was the moment that I actually identified, okay, I need to deal with this here, but it was a long time coming. But it was so beautiful, because at the point when it happened, like, I'm so glad it didn't happen in any other area in life, because at the point that it happened, I was in a community of people who were so okay with being like, yeah, that's cool, Gretchen. Like, you don't care the weight of the world. You know, you leading this GC is not going to make or break us or, you know, our experience of relationship with one another. So great. You know, just super supportive of that. I had friends who came around me in that and just kind of let me be where I needed to be. And people who came into my life who just really loved on me well and, like, showed me that just helped reveal that side to God that I so desperately needed just in the day-to-day basics of life. A huge part of the healing that He's done in my life, which has enabled me to encounter more of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit and then to speak out of that, is the head talk that I experience. So now, like, walking through the Spirit throughout my day is speaking truths over myself. And, you know, when I hit moments of discouragement or kind of flirting with depression or hopelessness, I'm able to speak truths over myself to remind myself, that's not reality. This is your reality, you know. And to hear the hope of the Lord in my life. So I think it's been a matter of Him just breaking me free of, hey, life is about me, myself, and I. Because I've been trying to do that. I've been trying to do it through my works, through my efforts, through my own strength, in every capacity, in every area of my life possible, and I'm miserable. I was miserable. I was miserable when I was obsessed with what people were thinking about my performance. And so in Him freeing me in that way and opening me up to His very lavish and, welcome to all love, like, He is fashioning my heart after Him. You know, how can I not want to, when I'm learning the things I'm learning about Him and seeing Him in the ways that I'm seeing Him, experiencing Him, like, and tasting and seeing for, like, the first time, it feels like, how can you not want others to experience that?
Life is possible, and transformation is possible through God's work. Nothing about Gretchen that's done that, but just all of God's grace, as you heard. And so it really is God's will for your life to have the mind of Christ. As we just close with this message, whatever your circumstances are, God's will for your mind is always life and only life. And we want to invite you in this morning to just say, like, I want that. Like, I want to start fighting for life again. In a culture of defeat. So let me just pray for us as we close and worship. And if you would, let's just practice something together, an act of praying. And if you would, just I just want you to think through one thing, that a struggle you're dealing with right now in the battle of your mind. And I want you to just to present that to God in prayer. If you would, just open your palms face up. Our body is connected to our minds. Our body, our physical touch. That's why we take communion. Is that the touch, it triggers our mind. Would you just face your hands, palm up, and would you give that to the Lord? Picture that in your mind for a minute, and just recognize it. And if you would, just kind of close your fist tightly, just because that struggle of your brain, this wrestle with discontentment, anxiety, fear, resentment, pride, like, all of that feels very tight-fisted. It's very tension-filled. And so just close your fist as you ask God to take it from you and to give you life, give you the spirit of life, give you the mind of the spirit, to be able to replace this place of brokenness and conflict and tension with His life, peace, and joy. And as you give that to Him, I just ask you to release the tension and release your palms when you're ready as we sing. So God, would you do this in our midst? Would you free us from the damaging thoughts of the enemy? Or would you give us the mind of the Spirit that leads to life? And free us from the mind of the flesh that leads to death. Lord Jesus, we ask this in your name. Amen. Mm-hmm.